The sermon reflects a bit on the Matthew reading, the parable of the talents, but also a little bit from Thessalonians. And we think about, as we're waiting, how are we thinking about our life? What is our attitude? What is our day-to-day motivation and thoughts? I reread from part of the Thessalonians reading, verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our salvation. Amen. So this parable of the talents, one fellow gets five and another two and another one. This is the same section of where Jesus says in the very first verse here, for it will be like. If you remember last week, that's how last week's text started, the parable of the virgins, and five had enough oil and five did not have enough oil. For it will be like. So these are parables of what it will be like when Jesus returns again. When Jesus returns again. This whole section in Matthew is about that. For it will be like. But this parable, this will be one about waiting for the, and he's referred to here as the master. They're waiting for the master. What are they doing while they wait for the master? So the master left on this trip, and one gets five talents, and one gets two, and one gets one. And you notice I have some specifics down there. So a talent was worth 75 pounds, about 75 pounds. So one gets 75 pounds times five of gold. 375 pounds of gold. And one gets two talents, 150 pounds of gold. And the other gets one talent, 75 pounds of gold. Now I just did the math there in today's figures. Pound of gold times 16 ounces, and gold is right around $2,000 an ounce now. So the fellow who got five talents, you might say in our thinking today, he got $12 million. And the one with two, $4.8 million, and the one with one, $2.4 million. And then I was thinking, okay, extend it out. Say if you have a salary of $75,000 times 40 years, not counting increases or raises and not counting inflation, but just straight, $3 million. So they get, even the fellow that gets the one talent, $2.4 million, for nearly 40 years of salary, and the other more than that, at $75,000 if that was your salary. So it's a lot of money. It's a lot of worth. And I was meditating and thinking on this, and we also know we don't use this word talent for money anymore. We use it as kind of gifts and talents, things that God has given to us to use. And I was thinking about this amount of money and thinking about gifts that God has given to me and my family. And I was thinking, it's worth more than that. It's worth more than $12 million. It's immeasurable. especially when you think of our Christian family and friends who we will know forever now and going into heaven forever. You can't purchase that. You can't buy that. That's priceless. We all are given priceless gifts to live with and for in this life, and our Master has given those to us. So as we live in this life, as we're waiting, what is that like for us? Well, as it Jesus shapes and tells his parable, we see that the two men that earned the double, the other five and the other two talents, we see that they took their master seriously. They respected him. They believed that he would come back one day. They believed that there would be accounting. He was trustworthy. And they also wanted to do this for their master. The plan that he had was the best plan, a good plan. Okay, you've given me this much. Then therefore also you've asked me to do something with it. I will. And it happened to double. And so you see the relationship between those two men and their master. They respected him. They knew it was from him. They knew it was his. They knew it was all from him. And they would work hard to do as he asked them to do, waiting for him. Waiting for him. Because they believed he was going to return. Now the other fellow, the one with the one who buried the one talent, he had to work pretty hard just to bury that, didn't he? 75 pounds of gold. I always wonder about him. And Jesus doesn't give parables to dig too much deep. There's the teaching at the surface. But still, sometimes we start thinking about these parables. What is the difference between this guy and the other two? And think about that. Well, he says to Jesus, we can see a little bit how about his character, the way Jesus tells the parable, teaches. Well, I knew you were a hard man. Gives him a whole talent and you're a hard man. And then I knew that you even take what you didn't even get. You reap where you did not sow. You're a hard man. Did he really like his master or respect him or take him to be trustworthy? So maybe he thought the master wasn't even going to return, but just in case, I'll just throw it in the ground. I won't worry about it, just throw it in the ground. What will it be like when Jesus returns again? And all the poor souls who did not believe and trust in Jesus Christ, well, thought there could be a creator God, but we didn't know really, but now I'm in trouble, there is. Well, if I thought about it seriously, I knew that the creator God gave me all these things. But he's a hard man, a creator God, sometimes bad, sometimes good. Who knows what? I'll just bury it all and live like I want. And whoop, I was wrong. Jesus came again. Oh, you really did want me to do something with my life. Oh, it really was all from you. And underneath that, it seems to me at least one way under understanding this is the man with the one talent really had no relationship with his master. He had a relationship in that he was his master. And every human being has God as his master. That's without doubt. But are we like the five and the two that know he's given us everything, know that he's going to return, know that we do something in our life with what he's given us? Or are we like the one, maybe there's God, maybe there's not. I'll just do what I want. And then there's a day of reckoning. Just a little additional point there. I already said it, but just to emphasize it. You know, people that don't or have real doubts about God or agnostic, maybe there's a God, maybe there's not, and people who are atheists, and maybe various other people. They see bad things in life, and they see good things in life according to their own standards, what they think is good and bad. What can you learn about God if you don't have a relationship with the true God? They say, well, sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's he's mean, sometimes he's not mean. If there is a God, who can know what he's like? Without faith in Christ, oftentimes that's it. Or, if there is a God, I better do a lot, and then maybe he will like me. And that is the tenets of Islam. If I do the five pillars of Islam, maybe I will get into paradise. It's not certain. And we see that this way of thinking, the sinful way of thinking, has been forever. It was at Zephaniah's time. That one verse 12 caught me in comparison to this parable. Other parts, other verses do too, but verse 12 of that reading from Zephaniah 1, Zephaniah wrote, "At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps." Think about that, going through the whole city at lamps. Look how specific. I'm going to go through lamps, corner by corner by corner. I will find everything. "And I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" He won't do this, he won't do bad, so I can just live the way I want, complacent. That sounds like the guy with the one talent. "I'll just bury it. He's a mean guy. If he comes back, I'll give it back to him and be okay." But that's not what the master said. So Zephaniah, at his time, warns the people, God is not complacent. He gives good gifts to live our lives with. He expects us then also to live according to him, and not just a here, there. We don't know what he's like. Now, as Paul advises the Thessalonians, who were very worried, we read in another chapter of Thessalonians last week, they're very worried about the end times. There's some confusion. But I focused in on the last couple of verses of the reading, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 5. "For God has," Paul writes, "for God has not destined us for wrath." Now that's the number one thing. In our relationship with God, we know that he loves us and cares for us. It's not for wrath. Even the things that are hard are not God's wrath. But, Paul writes, "but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our life in this world is not ending in wrath, nor do we live out our days like we're ending in wrath. But we live because we know we have salvation in Jesus Christ. You see, the guy who buried the one talent, what did he say about God? "I know you're a mean guy, and I know that you reap where you do not sow. I know that you're very unfair." But Paul says we Christians are not like that. "For we know we're not destined for wrath. We know that we have salvation through Jesus Christ." And so Paul says, "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And that thinking is the thinking of those two first fellows in the parable. They had received everything from their master, and their master was going to come back again, and they were going to carry out his will, and they were waiting to come back and to give back to him what was earned, the good gifts. It was interesting because I thought, this end times readings are lasting a little bit longer this year because of the way Advent falls and so forth. And then I read that last verse, verse 11 in the reading. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Paul said that in last week's reading as well in chapter 1. He said, therefore, encourage one another. About what? The end times. Waiting for Jesus. Waiting with our daily lives for Jesus. Paul says, encourage one another. He is a God of might and grace and promise, and he will return. So, Jesus returns soon. And look what this life has gotten. In your name. And that life then goes forever. Please remember, we have the money portion of our lives and the values of those things, and that belongs to God. We have our deeds, the things we do, he enables us to do, and that belongs to God. And the family and the friends that we have, he's given to us. He wants us to take care of each other, and that all belongs to God. These are all part of what he's given us in this life, waiting for him to return. Which leads to, come to Thanksgiving service. Give thanks to him together. Even if it's a national holiday, even the government, even everybody, it's Thanksgiving Day. And we Christians know who to give thanks to. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for everything you've given us in life. And because we are your sons and daughters through faith in Christ, we know you are not a God of wrath, but a God of promise and a God of generosity and a God of mercy and forgiveness. Help us to be encouraged every day in our lives with this understanding, with this relationship with you, Heavenly Father, so that everything we go about in life, work, possessions, family and friends, all these things, we know they're from you, and we joyfully go about everything because it's from you and for you. And we do these for the love of you and for our neighbor too. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.